Good morning. Welcome to all those who are joining us online also this morning. Well, I have a question for you to start us off today. Who here has ever gone fishing? Quite a lot of people here in Minnesota, yes? Well, growing up in Bemidji, I certainly have, although I have to admit, for most of the time for me, what that looked like was me taking a break from the book I was reading in the boat to help Dad with the net when he caught a fish. But I know this seems like strange timing for this question. We're in between fishing seasons. Summer fishing boats are now being stored, and it will be a while, I hope, before the ice fishing season can start. But fishing is a metaphor that Jesus uses for our calling of as disciples that I think teaches us a lot. Because if you're going to catch a fish, you have to understand the kind of fish you're after, where they like to hang out, where they feel comfortable, what they like to eat. And when you know those things, you have some idea where to look for them and what kind of bait to use to get their attention. But even so, fishing always takes patience. It takes the commitment to continue to keep going to where they are and waiting for the moment they're ready to bite. But when it happens, it's totally worth the wait. Andrew Kelly, our student ministries and worship associate slash seminary intern, spent most of his life in California, other than our first few years here in Minnesota when he was very young. So when he moved back and became part of our staff here in the land of 10,000 lakes, he was excited to connect with some fishermen to show him the local waterways. And thankfully, Community of Grace has just such a fishing group. And he jumped in with a quest with them to catch his first mesky. And I'm happy to report, after 2 months of trying, on October 8th, he succeeded. Here's Andrew and his musky. Yay! Congrats, Andrew. I would be terrified to hook that thing. Doesn't it look terrifying? Well, there's an old medieval analogy used to explain the work of Christ. Satan ruled the waters of our world like a huge old barracuda, looking to chomp at any helpless soul around him. He bloodied the waters of our world, and he made us live in fear. God the Father wished to hook this fish, to let him know that his influence and power would be limited. His days would be numbered. So God sent his son into the world as fish bait. And at first, Satan was wary, concerned to see the presence of God's son in his waters. But one day, he was delighted to find God's son seemingly trapped and helpless by the very beings that he was sent to help. And gleefully seizing the opportunity, Satan wasted no time. He swam up, opened his jaws, and chomped down, seemingly in victory over the very Son of God. But the moment he did, he realized his mistake. Because hidden inside that bait was a hook. One innocent death to free all the guilty. One sacrifice for all. Satan himself had sent into death the one who came to destroy death from the inside out. Satan was hooked, trapped by his own greed for power. And from the moment of Jesus' death and resurrection, God gradually began reeling him in. That's why he's putting up such a fight. Because the day will come when he will be cast out entirely, and God will make all things new. And we will all swim in the clear waters of his love, free from fear and death and pain. Jesus came as bait to hook the evil one and draw us into the life-giving waters of God's redeeming grace. Now, no analogy is perfect, but I think it's important for us to remember that in the fishing for people analogy that Jesus gives Peter, that fishing in Jesus' day wasn't done with a hook or a spear, but with nets. Fish were gathered up, gathered in. So when Jesus calls us to fish for people, that's the image that should come to mind, gathering. Remember, the fish we're called to seek are our neighbors, our friends, our family. This is a catch and release fishing, catch and set free. So we fish, not with hook or spear, not to injure or hurt, but with the net of his love, with our lives as the sparkly bait. Jesus was sent to be like fish bait. And because he was, he also sends us with the same purpose. We are Jesus' people who owe our lives, our salvation to his love, and we're also called to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So they swim toward the light. It can be disconcerting to find ourselves lifted out and transported from what we know into his kingdom. But life with Jesus is so much better than living in a stagnant pond without a spring of living water. We are the bait, but only the Holy Spirit draws the nets, and the Lord alone releases us into new life with him. So how does God equip us for that kind of calling? Well, we have two stories today that we're diving into from the scriptures. These stories are set about 800 years apart, God calling Isaiah and Jesus calling Peter. And in both, it's amazing to see a really similar pattern. The way that we're equipped for our calling is not by us becoming more powerful or more capable or more skilled, but by us remembering that this is not about us. We are equipped when we remember who all this is actually about. In these stories, we see the Lord's fishing technique involves observation, realization, confession, and calling. The first story we're looking at today is from Isaiah chapter 6. And during a time that he was in prayer, probably while Isaiah was in the earthly temple at the time, God suddenly pulled the veil away from his eyes to see a vision of the divine worship that was happening right that moment in the throne room of God. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." First comes observation. Isaiah's mind is open to see what is spiritually true, what no one can see. And instinctively, he doesn't look into the face of God. He focuses on the train of his robe filling the temple and the many-winged seraphim called the burning ones because they're so bright, who are worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, those three holies are intentional. You know how words sometimes just can't be big enough to express something? He's holy, but not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. There aren't enough holies. Words just can't express. The room shakes with the intensity of their worship. And Isaiah is being given the gift to observe truth, that the veil that usually hides such things from us mere mortals is pulled aside for the moment. And when he truly sees how holy is his God, his immediate response is to realize how holy he is not. Realization, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Have you ever had a moment like that? When God opened up the veil? Once when I was in high school, I was in my room reading the Bible, I think even from the book of Isaiah, and somewhere in the middle of reading about God's holiness, something happened. For a moment, it was like God drew back the veil for me. And I suddenly realized with terrifying clarity that I, sitting in my bedroom on my puffy white lacy comforter, was daring to speak to the God who had made the universe, the Lord over all time, the ruler over every power and every dynasty and every age. And in that moment, I experienced a terror like nothing I have ever felt before or since. I was immediately locked in the fetal position, tight, eyes squeezed shut, instinctively trying to make myself as small as possible, hiding from the holy, 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 because I was not. I can't even explain it. The terror. But under that terror, awe. It was just a moment. I don't think I could have survived longer than that. But after that moment, I suddenly felt a covering placed over me. Something intervened. I was covered by a grace not my own, seeping in. And slowly my muscles unclenched. I was able to sit back up. I closed my Bible and I just sat in silence for a long, long time. There were no words. There was nothing I could say. There's nothing to say. Only knowing through the sacrifice of my Savior, Jesus, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, had rescued my unholy self and had made a way that he could bring me into his presence, covered by his peace through the pure gift of Jesus' grace. Jesus' righteousness covered me, and I was filled with awe and wonder. That's what I felt. Now, sometimes in my sermons, I will teach that Jesus saves us, that he interposed his blood between us and our sin because we need him to, because sinful beings cannot live in the presence of a holy God any more than darkness can remain in a room when the light is turned on and light floods the room. And when I say that, I know it because I remember the feeling. I remember the terror and the awe that I felt, and I remember the tender comfort of Jesus' grace over me that left only the awe and the wonder. And I know my words will never be able to convey that truth. It's bigger than words, but I keep trying. When observation of the things of God lead us to the moment of realization that God alone is God and we are not, that God alone holds eternity in his hands, and without his intervention on our behalf, we're only a blade of grass here today and gone tomorrow. That leads us to true confession. And Isaiah's was, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter's, that we'll look at in a moment, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Mine, Lord, help. I can't be holy enough for your life. There's no shelter from my unholiness, Jesus. I need you to be my shelter. I need your righteousness to cover me so I can really know your life. And that's what he gave. Only by his grace can we stand. But how quickly we forget that. How quickly I forget that. How quickly we go back to thinking it's all about us and our accomplishments and our power and the kind of kudos we can imagine from other people in the world. But those moments when it's clear to us who it's really about, we're humbled before him and something changes in us. These are the moments when we understand what Jesus really came to do. One commentary I read on this chapter said, there's nothing God can do for one who stands before the holy and does not feel oneself unclean. There's no use preaching a gospel of forgiveness to those who don't think they need forgiveness. Without humility, there is no salvation. But for the one who confesses their need, God's grace comes quickly. And for Isaiah, we see that. As soon as he cries out his confession, a seraph is dispatched by God to offer him relief by touching his lips with a burning coal. Now, what's that about? On the Day of Atonement, there were burning coals in the holiest of holies where the sacrifice was made to atone for sin. And the searing heat symbolizes God burning away the effect of sin. Now, seraphim are called the burning ones. They literally shine in glory. But notice in the text, even this seraph uses a tongs to take the coal from the altar and touch Isaiah's lips. It's too holy for him to touch. And once purified, Isaiah is given the strength to be able to listen. Now, burning coal on the lips does not sound pleasant. But knowing it was necessary for Isaiah to be able to endure even this moment in holy God's presence, how much does it mean that for us, Jesus himself took on the torture of the cross to purify us so that we can, as Hebrews says, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, what's this all for? Why did he do this for us? Well, that brings us to calling. Now, in humility, knowing he's received the gift of God's redemption undeserved, now Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord himself, and he responds in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Having experienced God's swift grace for the humble, Isaiah is poised to tell people about this holy, holy, holy God. But before he gets too excited, God lets him know he's going to be sent to a people who will largely not listen to him. I'm sure it was hard to hear that, but it was good that he was warned because that is what he saw happen. This story happened, Isaiah 6 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died. Who's Uzziah? Well, in 2 Chronicles 26, we learn that King Uzziah was a king who started off faithful to God, but as he got more and more powerful, he started to think that he was great enough that he could take on the authority of God's name himself. to take for himself the power of the roles of prophet, priest, and king. He was wrong. While he was in the temple raging at the priests who were trying to warn him that he was taking on a power that was not his to take, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. Scripture says he himself was eager to go. Because, horrified, he finally now saw with absolute clarity where he ranked next to the power of the living God. He was humbled, but too late. King Uzziah was isolated with leprosy until the day he died. His son, who stepped into rule at age 25, was careful not to make the same mistake. So you'd think that in the year that king died, this cautionary tale, that people would want to hear what Isaiah had to say from God. But no, and that continued to be the case. Knowing he would be sent to a people who would not listen, Isaiah cried out to God, "For how long, Lord?" And the Lord gave him a pretty grim picture of hard times that were coming, but not without hope. In the stump of the tree that would be felled, the seed of a genuine and powerful new growth would come. A seed that would grow from the heart of God's own work, God's own kingdom, not one of the world's making. In Advent, as we remember a world longing for the Messiah, we sing the song, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. One of the verses of that hymn is, O come, strong branch of Jesse, free your own from Satan's tyranny. And that imagery, that branch from the stump, the root of Jesse, is new life that would come from the line of David, Jesus. And that's from this prophetic promise. In every season, the Lord is faithful to bring new growth from those who will remain rooted in him. And it was important that God's people had that promise because there were decades of silence from God before Jesus' birth. And then, just before Jesus was born, there was an explosion of the Holy Spirit's power and activity to set the stage for his coming, not in the halls of power, but out of humble Nazareth and Bethlehem. As we move into studying the book of Luke in the new year, we'll see that. That God was bringing new growth from a stump of faith that had seen nothing but dead. So in prayer, we ask for spiritual eyes to observe where God is moving. And then be convicted to realize what it means that he is God and we are not, leading us to confess yet again our need for him in humility. And the power of his grace, which he swiftly provides the humble, leads us then to the purpose of his gracious calling, to walk with him in his life and beyond. So now that we've looked at Isaiah's story, let's take a look at Simon Peter's. Simon was a fisherman. He was a pretty no-nonsense guy. He trusted what was right in front of him, the things he could touch. And his pride, and I'd say his temper, got in his way quite a bit. But then one day, while he was cleaning his nets on the shore, he suddenly found himself in the middle of a story that was unfolding all around him. Now, as I read this scripture, I want you to listen and look for where the name Peter first pops up. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So did you see where Peter's name popped up? Simon was the one who experienced observation and realization, but the man who confessed the truth that Jesus is Lord, that man was Simon Peter. If you'll remember that Peter is the name that Jesus later gave to Simon, it means rock. When Simon confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responded, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Because the power of our calling is in the humility of our confession. It's in knowing who this is all about, and it's not about us. Simon was the guy living his life out of his own power, boasting, bragging, flouting his pride, not looking for God to influence his heart or his story. But when observing Jesus in action, he realized he was in the presence of the living Lord and fell to his knees confessing his unworthiness. That's the moment Luke, the recorder of this gospel, first calls him Peter. Because this is the one, this humble one, that Jesus calls to fish for people. Observation, realization, confession, calling. So how about you? What does it take for you to remember who this is all about? Unfortunately, for most of us, sometimes it takes hardship to wake us up. Sometimes it's struggle that leads us to really reach out and look for God. But sometimes, like with Isaiah and Peter, it's in being shown God's glory that helps us to see the disparity between his glory and us. So we pray like Moses did, "Lord, show us your glory." Because that seems like a much better route to humility, right? But in whatever way we realize our need for him and confess it, when we do, he's swift to answer with his power, his love, and his grace. So what does all this have to do with our call to fish for people? Well, I think we're often trying to offer the wrong kind of bait. Both these stories show us, unlike what we might think, what we need to remember most is not about us, it's about our God. And his amazing desire to rescue people and to draw them into relationship with himself. We always seem to think that we need to lead with strength and it's our strength that we should project when it's only our humility that connects us to the power of God. If you'll remember in the barracuda analogy I shared at the beginning of the message, isn't it strange that the bait God chose to use to hook the evil one was vulnerability? Jesus making himself humble even to death on the cross. And in that we saw displayed both Satan's method to pounce on weakness and the method that God chooses to reveal how much he loves us by giving us a Savior who came to the vulnerable with the hidden, unconquerable strength that meets us in our weakness and shows us in our weakness he is strong. So maybe as we're fishing for people, maybe what people need to know is that our Lord is the one who brings peace into our anxiety, that he's the one who brings hope into our hopelessness, that he is the joy of the mourner, that our holy, holy, holy God came fishing for us in our brokenness so he could give us his strength. So who is the Lord sending you fishing for today? This week, ask the Holy Spirit to show you who he's sending you to fish for. And then just start to pray for them. Pray to see opportunities to shine Jesus' love for them that they might swim toward the light, that through the Holy Spirit's power they might be swept up into the observation and the realization of God's power and love for them that leads to the transformational confession of a life found in the grace that makes new creations out of all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy, holy, holy. And we thank you, Jesus, that you chose to meet us in our weakness and our need, in our cry out to you, that you interposed your precious blood in order to draw us to your presence, to bring us to your table, to give us your peace, to cover us with that which we could never achieve, to make us part of your family, now and forever. Lord, as you send us out into the world, teach us what it means to fish for people with the kind of love that you came looking for us. And Holy Spirit, as we live our lives as fish bait, Lord, Holy Spirit, will you continue to throw the nets and draw them in so that all may know the joy of living in your presence now and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.